they said, I was once told, if we're not careful, 2% of the passionate will control 98% of the indifferent 100% of the time. Let me read that again. I was once told, if we're not careful, 2% of the passionate will control 98% of the indifferent 100% of the time. This earth that ever carried more passion of the heart of the Father than Jesus. The passion of the Christ drove him to the cross. Yes, he was obedient to the Father, but he saw all of our faces going straight to hell without him being obedient. Do you know love like that? Do we know what it means to love like that? When he came to earth to die for us in the state we were in, lost, pitiful. We were going our own way, rebelling against God. But he came anyway. He came anyway, in spite of the state that we were in. Knows what hell is really like, and those that are dead that are there. Lord God, I pray, Holy Spirit, rise up in our hearts a passion like that, a passion to be that 2%. Not that we want to control the 98% that's left, but can I tell you, your passion is contagious. The only people who get upset with our passion, I think sometimes, is other believers. Holy Spirit, I pray that you come in right now to every heart and stir up a passion and a fire to open our mouth, to stand up and fight, to stand up for truth. Because truth is a person. That's what it says in my Bible. It has a capital T. The person of truth, capital T. There was a young man, 15 years old, standing on the boardwalk, and thousands of people walk up that boardwalk every day. In the evening, it's packed, and he's standing there at supper time on the boardwalk preaching the gospel, 15 years old. I felt conviction, can I tell you? Whether he has the gift of evangelism or not is beside the point. He stood up and he was preaching Jesus to people that were walking by. And I just stood there and watched. And it excited my heart to see a young man doing that. That's what we should all be doing in our own way, in our own spheres of influence. God, right now, I know that every person that is listening to me wants to do that. I know that. We don't have any cowards here. We don't have anybody that's afraid in here. Because the word says that perfect love casts out all fear. And we're all full of perfect love, amen? We're all full of that perfect love. So there is no place for fear. Can I tell you, fear can go to hell. And shame can go there too. God, I pray that you light a fire in our hearts. Because truly, when that passion comes in, that's what it's like to walk in oneness with the Father. Totally surrendered, totally walking and doing everything he asks us to do. God, I pray that you put the fire of desire in our hearts to go deep with you. There are times coming, church. church. I'm not going to tiptoe through the tulips. There are times coming that are worse than now. But it's a great time to be alive. It is a great time to know Jesus and to profess Jesus, to proclaim His name, and to show the love of Christ everywhere we go. It's time to take a stand. It's not a time to hide in our houses. It's not a time to bow down to the agenda in this nation. It's not a time to do that. And there is a time coming where we will need to take a stand. Can I tell you? So prepare yourself. Prepare yourself. Get your oil. Get your wood in order. It just means get your wood in order. It means just get on the altar on your face. The sacrifice of your life before the Lord, and let Him light the fire in your heart for the times that are coming. Because everything we need to face whatever we face is available to us right now. Right now. God, I pray right now that You bust the box of lukewarm and indifferent. And I pray, God, that You lose passion on this house. You lose passion, God, on every believer. God, I thank You for allowing these times to keep going, to keep going. Because what it's doing is it's stirring us up. It's stirring us up. It's like, no, this isn't right. And I know that a lot of questions come up a lot. I know that it's like, what can I do? Just need to wait for our instructions. Stay in the presence. Stay praying. Stay proclaiming His word. Prophesy the promises of God. Lord, I thank You, God, for Your presence here today. Lord, we just love You. We invite You into our hearts. We invite You into this place. I pray, God, for the word that's going to go out, God, that it would just pierce our hearts, it would stir us up, that it would draw us near to You. God, I pray that You deal with our offenses, because the enemy's working overtime and our hearts being offended at everything, so that the absence of love is present in our hearts. I just pray, God, Holy Spirit, that You remind us when we're offended to let go of that and let the Holy Spirit rule and reign in our hearts. God, come in this place. We just declare that You are Lord of this house. You are Lord over our hearts, over our lives. We thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys can be seated. It's good to be back. I would like to have stayed a little bit longer on vacation, but I get lax when I get on vacation, and I don't keep up with what I should be keeping up with. But it was good to get away. I hope you guys were blessed. I know I was with Tim's message last week. We watched from afar, but it was a good message. We thank you, Brother Tim, for bringing that message, and Chris. I'm going to be reading in Genesis 22, 1 through 14. Genesis 22, 1 through 14. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place far off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told them. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided."
Praise Jesus. In the mountain of the Lord it will be provided, Jehovah Jireh. Amen. As Pastor Sherry said, we're very glad to be back in the house today. Forgive me, I have a frog in my throat. It's coming on tax time soon. Did you know that? We got that delayed. I like this story. It's about a Catholic priest. Father O'Malley answers the phone. "Hello, this is Father O'Malley." "It is. This is the IRS. Can you help us?" "I can. Do you know Ted Houlihan?" "I do know him. Is he a member of your congregation?" "He is. Did he donate $10,000 to your church?" "He will." "Oh, come on." Got to think that one through, right? All right, so I'm just going to say, you know, this is it's a challenging time in our history. I'm going to pause on a minute, or a message just for a second, is this. And as we talked about all these things beginning to take place back in March, you know, you can't help but look at the scripture as we did back then when Jesus said men's hearts will begin to fail them for fear and lawlessness will abound over the world. And we've had that happen take place even through the centuries. So I'm not trying to make a spiritual call here. But the scripture does tell us to start to pay attention when you see these things start to take place on the face of the earth. Amen. What did Jesus say? When you see these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your head, because your redemption is what? Drawing near. Now, if you're saying, "Oh, Pastor Don, is that what you're saying is taking place?" I would never make a statement like that, but I will say this. Those are very similar. Today's circumstances are very similar. What I see is the beginning of times of woes. Now, again, I'm not a date setter or anything like that, but I will say we are responsible not only to prepare ourselves, to prepare this world for the arrival of Jesus Christ, for the rapture of the church and taking away. There is a time of judgment coming to this earth. So as I see those things, Jesus doesn't say in that scripture, when you see these things start to take place, bow down, bite your fingers, start to sweat, and be afraid. Amen? I don't see that in the scripture. That's not Jesus' way. Fear and Jesus just don't go together. And I will say this, I had this, have you ever thought, and you've probably said it to people have said it to you, when I get to heaven, I can't wait to speak with Daniel or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to see what it was like during the days of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian empire taking over the land, or the prophet Isaiah or Ezekiel or King David or Paul the Apostle or any of these Bible heroes. But I wonder, those believers that are here on this earth during the last days before the church is taken away, I got a sneaking suspicion they're going to come to Christians like us and they're going to say, what was it like to be on the earth knowing that the end of time was coming and it was near? Did you ever think of that? I think of that. I'm thinking that's going to be cool because I have things I want to ask them. And if this is the time and this is the generation that's taking place, I'll be able to tell them something. Here's what it was like to be a mortal on this earth to see these things shaken out. But I'll tell you what, I have no fear. Amen. I have no fear. I have no fear. Yeah. And I, you know, I remember in my 20s thinking, oh, Lord, I'll be glad. I was a believer. I'll be glad when you come, but I don't want you to come now. You know, and I think that's only the natural instinct that God has placed inside of us to want to live. I don't see any issue with that. I really don't. That was just my heart saying, Lord, I'm enjoying the life you've given me. I really have hopes of, you know, a family and a future. And so God just, you know, it's okay if you don't come today. And he didn't. I just want to encourage you, church, regardless, for the believer, it's a win-win. It's a win-win. We have no place for fear, to be afraid. But as Pastor Sherry read there moments ago, we have a responsibility as believers, as Americans, to stand up for what we see our rights trying to be eroded and taken away. I didn't have time to read the news this morning. I often will do that, but didn't have time to read it. But I saw a headline, I think it was in Virginia, that the governor ordered an American flag, it must have been maybe a big one, taken down. I don't know the details, so I don't want to profess to speak about what I don't know. But I thought, you made somebody, because there was a fear of rioting, and I'm thinking, you made somebody take down an American flag on July 4th. So I'll read that when I get home and get the details, but I'm thinking, wow, what, Lord, help us. Yeah, anyway. So, one of my favorite topics to focus on is faith. You could say, well, almost every message is on faith to some point, and I get that. But I want to talk about the faith of icons in the Scripture. The passage that Pastor Sherry just read, I remember as a child seeing the flannel graphs up there of Abraham and Isaac. Who lived through the flannel graphs, right, in church, right? Yeah. Same here. And the teachers had these cutouts and they'd put it on a piece of flannel and it would stick to that. That somehow would stick to that. It was kind of neat. And I still remember Abraham and Isaac and the ram. I still remember vividly the ram caught in the bush and God delivered. We have so much to talk about here. But I want to, it's going to be a series and it's entitled Molded for the Mountaintop. Molded for the Mountaintop. If you're in this house today, and you are, or if you're watching online today, if you're a believer, or even if you are a seeker, God is after your heart, you are being molded and you are being shaped. Do we know that? We are being shaped. We are being sculpted. As C.S. Lewis would say, he's making us, Leslie, we are little statues of Christ himself. He's shaping us, he's molding us, and that's the walk of the believer. And that's the nature of God the word in the scriptures often to discipline his children. And I'm not saying he doesn't discipline as much as he trains us. He directs us. He wants us to become more and more like him. That's a process. It's a molding process. And that's what I'll be using through this series. And can I tell you, Abraham knew something about me molded. He knew something about being shaped by God. I will just walk very quickly through some significant events in Abraham's life to help us lead up to where we are today, because you saw there in chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, that God came to Abraham and he was going to do something to him. He was going to test him. He was going to test him. And we'll talk more about that. But I want to just, in fact, if you have your scriptures, you may need to keep your finger there in Genesis 22. And I want to go on to some other ones. But so some of these tests that Abraham learned. And again, this is, please take this, what I'm about to say. I have a couple points here. It's actually a precursor to the passage that Pastor Sherry just read. Because we as believers want the mountaintop experience. Can I tell you that? We're not sure what that's going to look like, but we're saying, God, in our heart of hearts, we want something so significant in the scripture, based on the scripture. We call those mountaintop experiences. And they're a good thing. They are an interesting thing. They're a fantastic thing. But even in the mountain, on the mountain, there's those trials that will come about. And we'll talk about them over the next couple of weeks. But I will say this, that we're not ready to go to the mountain until we've been trained and molded by God. I mean, God just doesn't deliver a person one day and send them to the mountaintop and say, okay, here, in this case, offer your son Isaac on the altar. It wouldn't even make sense to a new believer. We know that the scripture tells us, and at 75 years of age, Abraham heard the voice of God. He said, come out and go to a land that I will show you. In Genesis chapter 12, he told him, he heard the voice of God, I'm gonna make a great and mighty nation out of you. I'm gonna give you a land. But Abraham had not only to listen, but he had to obey. And so the first point I'm just gonna give you, this isn't even in your fill-ins yet. We have some coming. I hope to get to some of them today. But the first one is this, if you're taking notes, obedience to God equals inheritance. And we're going to walk through Abraham's life here in a couple points. But the first one is, he had to obey. What brought him to the land of Canaan? It was the voice of God and his obedience connected together. And that's our life as believers. We often hear the voice of God. We read the scripture. No, that's the voice of God because it's the word of God. And we have a choice to make, as did Abraham. Abraham could have said, I'm going to stay here in Ur. I'm a little more comfortable with the idols over here. No. No. He and his father, they had gone out as a family, but ultimately it was when his father passed away, Abraham had some decisions to make. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter. We'll be in Hebrews a number of times during this Abraham message. Hebrews 11, verse 8. I'm going to read 8, and then I'm going to read 10. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. Remember, obedience to God equals inheritance. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 says this, it was by faith that Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, say this with me, church, not knowing where he was going. And verse 10, he was looking for something. He was looking for something. He was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Church, I want to just remind us that regardless of the pursuits that we have in our lives and the callings and the career, and they're all important, but we need to be listening to the voice of God, because if not, we'll be building our house on sinking sand, the scripture says. Amen? If we're not directed by the scripture and the word of God and the calling of God, we will be among most men most miserable, or women. But he had to be obedient, and he went out. He was looking for a city whose architect and builder is God. Obedience to God is inheritance. And the second major jump in his life, in Abraham's life, because this process of being molded has a number of steps. His next step was commitment to God brings a legacy. Commitment to God brings a legacy. Fast forward, Genesis, as I said, Genesis chapter 12, he heard the voice of the Lord. He brought his family out and Sarah out, and they went to Canaan, and they lived there, and a number of things took place. He brought with him a young man named Lot. It was his brother's son, so it would be his nephew. So Lot and his family comes with them. Abraham settles there by the oaks of Marm, I believe it is, and Lot went down to Sodom. He's down in Sodom there, and he's living down there. Something happens. There's a nation of an alliance of four kings from up north, up maybe near Damascus, and they come down, and they raided the regional kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they took many people captive. They took their cities, they plundered the cities, and these four kings took these people prisoner and started heading up towards Damascus. Well, unfortunately for Lot, he was one of the he and his family were taken captive by these four kings. So as they're going, Abraham gets word of his nephew, who is the lineage of his brother. He has a responsibility. Abraham, by this time in chapter 14, had become quite mighty. He's now probably 80, 85 years of age. He gets word of it. He forms an alliance with some people that he has raised up in his household of about 318 people. And they go after these kings who have taken these captives. Abraham goes up, and it says at the time of the slaughter of the kings, it wasn't a good battle, but Abraham won. He came, he set the prisoners free, and he freed his nephew Lot and his family. He got all the goods, and he came back to a place, to a region of the Valley of Kings, it's called. It's today a place that we know as Jerusalem. Jerusalem. It wasn't known as Jerusalem then, it was Salem. And these kings apparently would meet there. And he ran into two kings on his way back. One was the king of Sodom. He was there. And also this man named Melchizedek. I've talked much about him in the past, and he'll be part of our teaching in this point here, is Melchizedek. He is the high priest of Salem. Salem is the half part of what city? Jerusalem, right? Yes, Melchizedek was the king and the priest of Jerusalem. It wasn't called Jerusalem. It was called Salem, meaning it was the king of peace. So he runs into this Melchizedek, and Melchizedek comes out, and he gives him wine, and he gives Abraham bread. He says, "You are a blessed man. Blessed be Abraham, and blessed be the God of Abraham, maker of heavens and earth." And it says that Abraham then gave a tithe, a tenth, a portion of what he had garnered to Melchizedek, and he blessed him with that after Melchizedek had blessed him. And if you study the scripture, actually, if you read that entire chapter of chapter 14 of Genesis, it says that Abraham raised his hand. He says later, "I raised my hand to Elohim, the God of heaven and earth, the creator God." He had committed himself to God. His next encounter right away is the king of Sodom. King of Sodom comes up. He says, "You know what?" He says, "You can keep all that wealth. You got that. You just keep it and just, you know, give me back our people." And Abraham says, "Absolutely not. I am not going to follow your plan, King of Sodom. I have raised my hand. I have committed to God, Elohim." He was committed to God. And after that, because of that, in chapter 15, if we were to read that, you would see that now, because of that, his obedience, that God appears to him again. And he says there in chapter 15, he says that I am going to make a great and mighty nation out of you. He says, "Go out and look into the stars." Abraham comes out of his tent, chapter 15, verse 6. And God says, chapter 15, verse 6 of Genesis. God says, "You see the stars, try to count them if you can. I will make your legacy as numerous as the stars in the sky." I've said it before, I'll say it again. You used to hear that there's almost as many stars in the sky as there are grains of sand on the earth. And now I'm told that's not true. There's actually more stars out there than grains of sand. We just came from Ocean City. They have a huge beach there. I mean, the beach is like when you're on a hot day, when you're carrying your luggage, you just wish it wasn't so big. You got a cooler and you got your blankets and you got your umbrella and your chair. I mean, I don't know how many grains of sand are on that little beach there, big beach. But God is telling him, "I will make your descendants." He is now telling him, "You're not only going to have land, you're going to have a legacy." And then it says that Abraham then believed in God, what he said. And because he believed in God, the third point, it was credited to him as what? Righteousness. Believing God is righteousness. Equates to righteousness. It brings righteousness. It says he believed in God. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation for all who will believe, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile." He says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written in the scripture, the just man shall live by faith." The just man does not live by works. Abraham was not accepted. He was not received. He was not blessed because of works. He was blessed because of faith an obedience church. That's, boy, I'll tell you what. And that's one of the if you wanted to come up with distinctions of Christianity, one, that God himself died on the cross, became a man and died on the cross for all mankind, that they might believe in him as their Savior and have eternal life. That separates it from everybody right there. But also world religions. We've encountered many of them in Africa and in India and places like that. They're almost entirely works-based. If you work hard enough, if you go and pray at the temple and hit the pagodas this many times and you do all these things, that God will accept you. I think I've told the story. When we were in India, they had the story of a man who rolled from the north end of India to the south end of India. I don't mean roll like on a cart. I mean he rolled his body sideways. That was his way of salvation, of gaining favor with his God. And possible in his mind, redemption. We don't have a religion of works. We have a faith-based Christianity. I won't deny what I just said when I read this. There is one work that's required. Do you know that? People came to Jesus. They said to him, it was right after the feeding of the 5,000. He goes back to Capernaum. They come back. They saw this miracle worker. They're hungry again. He says, you come after me because you're hungry. But, you know, I have some real food. You need some of the real food. And they said to them, what work must we do to receive that? What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, here's the magic answer, folks. Here is the work of God. That you believe in him whom he sent. There's a work right there. There's one work that actually goes against Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. It's by grace you've been saved. And it's all true, by the way. But the work that you must do is to believe. It's to believe. And this is what Abraham did. He believed, and God credited that to his account as righteousness. Abraham didn't. It wasn't because Abraham fought the battle well. It wasn't because Abraham was a great guy. It was because he believed the word of God. It equated to righteousness. In fact, Hebrews 10, verse 38, it says, now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him, God says. So here we are back at Genesis 22. Verse 1. Now it came about after these things that God, what? Tested. This word in the Hebrew is one time in the book of Genesis. It's right here. Now you could say, well, Abraham's been through a lot already, and that's true. He's been through a lot. God has already promised him a son. It hasn't worked out yet. You know, and by the chapter 22, he's had Ishmael, but now he has Isaac. He waited years and years. He could say, well, that was a test. Well, if that was a test, he didn't do too good because he has Ishmael. But the word there, test, means simply to prove. It means to prove. God is now testing Abraham's faith. And boy, this is one of the lessons that I get out of this passage when I study it, and I trust we all do, is this. We can all say, I can tell my wife, oh honey, I love you. But if my love isn't backed up with any type of action, she has a right to question me in the natural. How much more so in the spiritual? We could say, well, God, you know my heart. God knew Abraham's heart. But there was something special that God was going to bring about here by this test, and it means to be proved. Again, keep your finger in Genesis. There's two very good passages for this that I want to bring out. Just flip back to Exodus 15. We're going to talk about Moses. We're going to be talking about him in the next week or two. He spent some time on the mountain, if you didn't know it. Exodus 15. Exodus 15. The people have been delivered from Egypt by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm of God. Moses brought them through the Red Sea by raising the staff. God parted it. They came across on dry ground. They're now in the wilderness. It isn't very long that now, of course, they're thirsty. Verse 24 of chapter 15 of Exodus. So the people grumbled at Moses. This was the first of many times they grumbled at Moses and God, saying, what shall we drink? Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. And there he made for them a statute and a regulation, and there he tested, God tested them. We're in now the book of Exodus, and there's that word again. And God said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have given, put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. I am Jehovah Rapha, is the Hebrew word. I am Jehovah Rapha. But he tested the people there. You're going to go through tests. He's letting the people know this. And now we all know what happened in the book of Exodus. The bottom line was, folks, the people failed miserably. They failed their test miserably. I took geometry in 10th grade. I love math. I used to excel at math. They put me in advanced math in 4th grade. I really loved it. And I even loved geometry, perimeters and, you know, triangles and isosceles and scalene and all those things, rhombuses, right? Who can forget the rhombus? It's like this. I mean, I loved it. So geometry came, and I Algebra 1 and Algebra 2 was, actually, I took Algebra 1 first, then I skipped it. Algebra 2 to later. Geometry, I'm thinking, how hard could it be? Well, it didn't get along with me, or I didn't get along with it. I struggled. Frankly, it's the only class I remember in my, not counting kindergarten, 12 years of underschool, that I struggled. I got D's, three D's, making a confession, three D's and an E for effort, like in those marking periods, and they passed me. Because every day, almost every day, I was in tutoring trying to figure out the proofs. It just didn't work for me. I didn't pass a lot of my tests there. That's how it is in life, that God is going to bring us times of testing. Church, we have a responsibility to believe in God even when we don't understand it. God is testing us. Turn to one more passage in the Old Testament there for the moment. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Moses has something to say here as he draws the books of the Pentateuch to a close. We're talking about being molded, church, being shaped. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, Moses says this, to the people, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, say it, church, testing you, to know what was in your heart. To know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you go hungry, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And clothing, your clothing did not wear out on you, nor, imagine that, 40 years I had a shirt on this week. I've had it ever since we started going to the beach, I believe, which was in Ocean City, was 25 years. I actually had a couple of them. One of them didn't hold up as well because I wear it the most. It's yellow sleeveless shirt. And the neck piece is literally hanging on by a thread now in the front. There's a big gap between the neck and the shirt, and the back is kind of still attached. My clothes wore out, but in 40 years, the miraculously God provided, your clothes did not wear out for 40 years. Nor did your feet swell those 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. What kind of father does not train up a child correctly? And I'm talking of a godly father. We know the mistakes that, and all fathers make, myself included. We know the heinous mistakes that some fathers have made, especially in making ungodly decisions. But he's telling you that God is going to test you and has tested you these times. So back to Abraham now again one more time in Genesis 22. It came there that God decided he was going to test Abraham. But don't miss this, church. Abraham didn't know it was a test. He didn't know it was a test, and he didn't know what the outcome would be necessarily. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. Because he believed something. Praise Jesus. Verse 2, it says, and so God says, now go ahead and take Isaac, your only son. You're saying, wait a minute, what about Ishmael? By this time, Ishmael had been sent away because Ishmael was the son of his handmaiden Hagar. And God says, don't be afraid to send Ishmael out with Hagar. I will make a great nation of him. I will make a great nation of him as well. But it's Isaac through which my people will be called, and through you, you'll be blessed. And so now it is his only son, certainly his only son at home. Take your only son and go to Moriah, a mount to a place that I will show you. Moriah's interesting. Abraham's been there before. You remember the time he met Melchizedek? And he passed the test because he raised his hand to the God of righteousness, the God of Melchizedek, the maker of heavens and earth. Do you remember that? God was basically saying, you know, remember that promise I gave you that I'm going to give you a legacy because you were so obedient? Well, here's your legacy, Isaac. Go back to that same place or in that same region in Moriah, because now you're going to have to give your life, your son's life as a sacrifice. Go to a place in Moriah, I will show you. So for you fill-in people now, I'm finally getting down to where you need to write in. I know you love those, and I do too. I've spent time on mountaintops, certainly literally. We've gone to the mountaintops out in California, some fascinating places in California. Thank you. Some fascinating places. There's actually a place out there where you can see in the lower 48 states the lowest point and the highest point all in one view. Pretty neat. I mean, it doesn't take much to amaze me, I guess, but I was pretty impressed by that. You can see Mount Whitney in California, and you can see the floor of Death Valley all lined up when you stand at a place called Dante's View. It's fascinating. You've never seen me do that. I'm not against drinking up here, but I don't. But I needed it today. Thank you. And so I've taken vacations out there to Death Valley, and I've gone to Sherry and I, and times myself, I've gone out, and we invariably will rent a Jeep because we're going on the back roads. And I love to go to the mountaintops for the view. I love to go up there. I have some pictures from up there of just the scenery. It's just, to me, it's just breathtaking. And all you can hear, you can literally see for 100 miles. Literally. But all you can hear is the wind. The whisper of the wind. It's, to me, it's one of the most breathtaking. And I look all around, not a person in sight. Which brings me to my first point, church. Mountaintops are lonely places. Mountaintops are lonely places. Now, with rare exceptions, we saw the fiasco, the terrible consequences they had this year on Mount Everest. You probably may have seen that in the news. In May, they tried to scale Mount Everest, and they lost a number of climbers there. They actually said it was kind of crowded up there. But outside of Mount Everest, I want to just let you know, in fact, Mount Everest is a very lonely place too, except in May, during that small window of time that people have to go there. But I've been on these mountains, and you're all alone, but they are lonely places. I put on my notes, there are no crowds at places which are difficult to reach. There are no crowds at places that are difficult to reach. They're lonely places. Go to verse 5 of chapter 22. So Abraham goes 3 days' journey. On the third day, he looks, he sees the mountain, he sees the place that God has called him to do, to go to Moriah. Again, that would be the area, and Jerusalem would be built on that. Moriah isn't as much a point as a mountain region in which Jerusalem, at this time it was Salem, would be. But God says, now I'm going to show you the mountain. Third day, he looks up. There it is. Verse 5. Abraham said to his servants that were with him, stay here and with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and we will return. We will worship and return. I take from that that even this mountain climb, this place was probably difficult to leave, so much so that they left the donkey and the helpers to stay here. And Abraham's saying, we'll scale this mountain ourselves. When God is sending you to the mountain, church, He will have needed to prepare your heart as He has with Abraham, because mountaintops are lonely places. You know, I know that sounds simple, but I don't want you to miss it. Because when you're headed to the mountaintop, sometimes you're going to be all alone. You're just going to be alone. There's no one that really can. And I'm not saying that your brothers and sisters in Christ are going to disown you. But many times they won't understand. That's probably why Abraham didn't convey this. He probably had his closest servants go with him. But by every appearance in the scripture, he had no intention of telling them what God told him to do. Because what he had, he had 3 days to think about this assignment and how difficult what he was facing there. And he was lonely because no one would understand even if he did tell them. I want to encourage you, church, in the Christian walk, you'll go through times like that. You're going to go through times like that. You're going to go through times where you're going to feel, I'm all alone. I can't even share this. Nobody's going to understand. Amen? Mountaintops are lonely places. And it says there in verse 5, he says, my son and I, we're going to go to worship. And then we're going to return. Understand the word worship there is the same meaning as sacrifice. Psalm, don't miss this, because when we have our time of worship here in the church, our musical worship, somebody came in a couple weeks ago, he was visiting, and he texts us later, he says, I hope I didn't get too, what word did he say, excited during worship? Well, yeah. Like, no, you can't get too excited in worship in here, church. It's okay. We are celebrating the presence of God and the price that He paid for us. David is always the example of how he danced before the ark. He was so excited about the presence of God to worship. Psalm 27 verse 6 says this, David writes, therefore I will offer sacrifices of, get this church, joyful shouting. Amen? Yeah, it's like, oh God, thank you. I understand lonely places because you took me there. I get that. You took me to that mountaintop and I felt all alone. Joyful shouting in his tabernacle. David says, I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Church, your worship is part of your molding process. What's it look like? And I think I'm not here to compare anything. I'm simply saying, I'll say this. If anybody feels restrained in their worship, God wants to release you. He wants you to worship Him. Openly. Energetically. It's part of the molding process. Now, back to our passage, verse 7. Then Isaac said to Abraham, his father, spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And Abraham said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will see. A lot of the words provide, and provide is actually a good word. But the Hebrew means to see, and the provide is actually a good translation, because pro means forward, vi means vision. God will see forward. God sees forward. God sees where you're heading in your career. God knows what you're going to do after college is over. God knows the occupation that you're going to be in. God knows the calling that's on your life. God knows where He's going to use you in the next coming years. God knows what's going to take place. Amen? Am I the only one that's joyous in here? Come on. I'm telling you, I'm full of joy. I've been to the mountaintop too. And it's lonely at times. It's lonely at times. But it's like, it doesn't matter to me if it's the word of the Lord. I'll stand all alone. So, we've talked about the Black Lives Matter movement a couple weeks ago. And I just want to say a couple things about that. God just brought this to mind. I'll get back to being alone. I want us to understand, and I think we do, that the African Americans historically have been through a lot of things. They absolutely have. A lot of difficult things, and many of them were not good. And I think, I know everybody in this house wants them to succeed as a people group, not to lose the opportunities that they have in this nation. And I would say we've made great strides. So I'm not even dwelling on that. But we know that there was a lot of conflict over this last month or so. There was a lot of problems in Ocean City, Maryland. I was preparing ourselves as we went down there because of the fights that had been breaking out, the interracial fights on the boardwalk. I didn't know what to expect. Fast forward to now, my story. We got there. After hours, we needed to get the key out of the box. There was a safe there. And if you rent a room, you own a room, you know what the key combination is. I go up there. There's a black man, about 25 years of age. I hear him talking on the phone. He's looking in the box. He's looking for his key. And it's down this narrow alley, hallway. And he's talking. He says he's from Philadelphia. He has Black Lives Matter on his t-shirt. He's twice my size. Okay, he's a big man. I know the conflicts have been going on down there. And I have a decision to make. I can decide that I'm going to have a prejudiced thought in my mind and be afraid because I'm all alone. Or I can approach the man and engage him in conversation and see if I can help. And if he's not in a very good mood, I'm going to have my hands full. But the Lord says, no, go talk to the man. So I did. And again, it's a very narrow hallway. And we're there all alone in this hallway. I go up. He's on the phone. And he pauses. And I said, can I help you find your key? And we start engaging. He's a little frustrated. He's engaged. We're engaging in conversation. And I said, well, you know, I started to explain how things work. Because I said, well, you know, we own a timeshare here, blah, blah, blah. We start talking about where he's from. We start engaging in this conversation. And all the problems that are broken out across this nation. And I'm thinking this in the back of my mind. This guy's Black Lives Matter shirt. What's he going to be like? Can I tell you, he was one of the nicest people I ever met. And that's really what I expected. Not just because he had I didn't even take the t-shirt as something that's going to be confrontational. And we had a good conversation. And then the whole family came, and they were on the balcony trying to figure out, turns out that Expedia had overbooked the place, and there was no room for them. Which is frustrating when it's 7 o'clock on a hot night when you're trying to get in your room. But the whole family was there. He had his brothers and mom and probably some kids. And I said, Sharon and I said, you know what? We're walking now. We got our stuff. They knew us. They saw us. So we're just going to pray that God's going to give you a room tonight. And we promise you that. And you know what? Especially the woman, her face just lit up. She said, thank you so much. I said, yeah. You know, because we weren't going to live in fear. We're not going to live in fear. That 2% that Sherry talked about earlier, that's a very small margin of our country that's carrying on. And by the way, there's all colors in that anarchist movement, by the way. Frankly, very few of them are black. I'm just saying it. Very few of them are black. They're socialists. They're white. And they're trying to change the course of our history and of our nation. And unfortunately, the poor black community gets blamed with all the problems. They just want a better life for their families, just like that guy. And that's the reality. And trust me, every cop that I know knows exactly that too. I'll say it again. That allegation that racism is pervasive in law enforcement is a lie. It's a lie. Back on task. Verse 8. Isaac says to his dad, where's the lamb? Where is the lamb? So you know that lamb, we usually think of a lamb. You know, you go to bed, you count sheep, you count lambs. The word there for lamb actually doesn't necessarily mean a small sheep. It means one of the flock that will be ruined. The one of the flock that will be made desolate. The one that's going to be destroyed. That's what it means there. Boy, I tell you what a prophetic word that we're going. This is leading to Jesus Christ. You know, I want to give you a heads up. This is leading to Jesus Christ, where really every good message should lead to. It's a message on faith. Where is the one that's going to be destroyed out of the flock? Abraham says, don't worry, my son. Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. He will see. God has the vision to take care of the problem. God has the vision to take care of the problems that are taking place in our nation. But I will say again, as Pastor Sherry said earlier, that doesn't mean that we sit back any more than Moses could sit back and say, God, you deliver the people. I'm going to go back to shepherding. No, that was his assignment. That was his calling. Us as citizens, not only of this nation, but citizens of a greater nation, the kingdom of God, we have a responsibility to instill justice, to instill righteousness, to instill holiness, to obey the law. Wow. Getting all excited. Sorry. God will provide. God sees forward. Don't miss the fact, church, that it was Abraham's great-grandson, right? Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. One of them, the next to the youngest, was Joseph. God sent Joseph into bondage, into Egypt, into slavery, into the pit. Why? So that he would rise to the second in command of Egypt, and he would provide for that nation that would come one day and live in Egypt during a time of famine. That God had forward vision that Israel and the rest of his family would be starving. They would need food from Egypt. They didn't know how they were going to live. And we know from reading the scripture that through the lineage of Isaac and Jacob and through Judah, that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would come. And so God looked forward into history and he said, I'm going to send Joseph. And he provided for them and the entire nation, and they became a great and mighty nation for 430 years. Because God says, it's not time for you yet. You're going to go great in Egypt. You'll become a great nation in Egypt until the time of the Amorite is complete. I'm going to deal with them, but their time isn't now. It's God's time frame. Wow. God provides. A man named Haman came to the pagan king, and they had the Jews there in their nation, and he put out a scheme to have many of those Jews killed and hung on the gallows. And God provided a woman named Esther to come to the king and intercede on behalf of that nation. And she did intercede, even though it could have cost her life. And then the king granted favor to them and to her uncle Mordecai, and they were granted release. And Haman, who had set up the gallows for the Jews, he hung on his own gallows. God provided for them through little Queen Esther. Wow. During the time of the judges, the people would cry out to God. They had gotten themselves in so much trouble, they would cry out and God would send a deliverer. I'll end at that point. Mountaintops, church, they're lonely places. They're lonely places, but God sees where you are. God knows where you are. You know, Abraham at 75 got the promise. We know it was 25 years till he had Isaac. So now it's been 40 years since the promise, and now all he's being told is going to kill that boy. You're going to have to go kill that boy. All this time had lapsed in between. And all we know is Abraham, even though he didn't always get it right, he believed. He didn't always understand, but he believed. Where is the lamb? Don't worry, my son. Jehovah Jireh, God's going to provide. And close your Bibles. Abraham could say that. Abraham could say that. God would provide. He's at a lonely place because no one else heard the word of the Lord to Abraham except Abraham. Did you ever get a word from the Lord? I know you have. Certainly have if you've been listening carefully. People won't understand it. His son says to him, you got the knife, you got the fire. We got the wood on my back. I'm carrying the wood. He strapped it to my back. Where's the sacrifice? Abraham was carrying one more thing that Isaac couldn't see. It was a word from the Lord. He didn't carry it on his back. He didn't carry it in his hands with the knife and the fire. He carried it in here. The calling was in here. The passion was in here. Even though he couldn't understand it, why are you sending me? This is the promised one. It seems to go against your nature. He could have said all those things. He could have said no, but what he said was, okay, God. Who would understand that? Nobody. And that's why mountaintops churches are lonely places sometimes. But I'll also say, if it's the word of the Lord, it's the best place you could possibly ever be. Amen. Wow. Praise Jesus. Would you please stand? I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And we'll get to the rest of the message next week, because as we said, we know where this is leading, the exact parallel to Abraham offering his son, his only son, Isaac, out of obedience, even though he didn't understand. He knew the word of the Lord, and even though people could look at him and it didn't make sense to them, and he couldn't even explain it to Isaac, he carried a word of the Lord from him. It was on his heart. And he knew he had the word of the Lord. He needed to know nothing else. It didn't matter what people thought. It didn't matter what people would say. What matters is what the Lord said to Abraham. Amen. Church, God is molding you. Yes. He molded him over 40 years for the mountaintop, by the way. 40 years. Abraham, Moses, we're going to get to him in probably 2 weeks, 80 years. Right? 80 years before he got the burning bush call. I mean, come on. We never know what God's time frames are, but we need to be listening. We need to be listening. And I just want to encourage you. You got a word from the Lord. Just cherish it and understand. I don't know when it's going to be taking place, when God is going to unfold these things, but I know one thing. I got the word of the Lord on it. I'm going to be obedient. Amen? Amen. Praise Jesus. God, we thank you for this day. God, I thank you for every person that's here in this house, every person that's tuned in online. God, right now we pray, Father, for this house, first of all. God, we speak against any type of distraction that would take us from our calling, from the words that you have placed over our lives, dear God. We pray in Jesus' name that we would not, when we feel lonely, may we know that we're never alone, because you are a friend that sticks closer than a brother does, and that's pretty close. God, right now in Jesus' name, we just declare, Father, over this house, a peace that passes understanding. Regardless of what's taking place in the nation, regardless of what's taking place with the coronavirus, God, whatever is taking place in the hearts of this nation, right now in Jesus' name, we just declare peace in our hearts and in our homes. And Father, right now we stand in the gap for the President of the United States, Donald J. Trump. And for Vice President Pence, and for that cabinet, those leaders, we pray to God for godly discernment, godly strength, and godly wisdom. We pray for our courts to do the right thing, to decide with godly wisdom. God, I pray for Governor Wolf, dear God. I thank you, Father, that he has not tried to impose the restrictions on the churches. He's honored that. For whatever reason you have put that in his heart, I thank you for that, and I thank you for his willingness to do that. We will not take that for granted, because we know many other states do not have the privilege to meet. I thank you for that. But I pray for his heart as well, that he would not focus on the bandwagon, what's going on with law enforcement, what's going on in the nation, what's going on with the law, what's even going on with the virus. May he judge with righteous judgment. And praise you, Lord. Thank you, God, for our cities and for our nations. Thank you for a free nation that we can come and worship you. So, God, we come into your house today to worship you, and we will do that. I pray right now for anybody in this house. In fact, these altars are open. If you need hands laid on you, we will do that very carefully, very sensitively. We understand the connotation in this day and age, but we believe that God is almighty and is able to heal every disease. By his stripes, we've been healed. Thank you, Jesus, for paying the price for every one of us. And if anybody here does not know Jesus Christ or watching on TV, I pray that you will understand today that he is the one, God is the one that gave his only son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. We know from the scripture we read that Abraham was given a substitute. But Jesus had no substitute. He would even pray, if this cup may pass from me, let it be, but not my will. Let your will be done. The Father's will was done. He was to give his life because he was God in the flesh. The perfect, sinless Lamb. The one who would be made desolate. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Didn't hold back the knife. You didn't hold back the spear. You didn't hold back the nails. You didn't hold back the whips. You didn't hold anything back. It was your love for us that drove it. Thank you, Jesus, for being obedient. Praise you today. We bless you. We've been resurrected by the name and power of Jesus Christ. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we worship, the altars are open. Again, if you need prayer, please come. We would love to pray with you. Our God is in the healing business.